And turning your Bibles, if you will, to the Song of Solomon, one of Solomon's books, of course, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Solomon, of course, was the king of Israel, the son of David, the beloved of the Lord, and all Israel had rest and peace in his time. God commissioned him to build the temple, and he did so, and with that, he also wrote three books that are after the pattern of the temple in which he built. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Proverbs being the outer court, the call to all the nations to come to the truth. Ecclesiastes showing the sinfulness of man, the need for atonement. Song of Solomon, the most holy place and where we see Christ in all of his glory exhibited, his love for his church and people, the sacrifice that he gave on the cross. Did you know the Song of Solomon is a very beautiful and poetic book, showing to us the great union and communion that Christ has with his church and people? It's, of course, prophetic. Solomon wrote it as love poetry, but it's all prophetic, showing Christ's love for his people. And in chapter 2, verse 4, the bride in the joy and the celebration of her wedding, with thankfulness to her bridegroom and king, says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now, this, of course, is the season for weddings and anniversaries. Many people are, of course, going out to dinner, celebrating, of course. It is a common virtue in the world of love for, of course, a husband to take his wife out to dinner on their honeymoon or other special times in their life. Anniversaries to express their love and commitment. In fact, it's a common pattern even today, of course, for a bridegroom to carry his bride over the threshold into a new residence and to celebrate their wedding with a romantic dinner. This is common, of course. And now today it's more common to go out instead of stay in. But that was not the pattern in biblical times. In the ancient world, it was common for a husband to have servants prepare a romantic banquet in honor of the bride, and upon taking the vows to bring her into a secret chamber in the banqueting house where they would enjoy one another in embrace and fellowship in the celebration of their vows and their wedding. Now, it's amazing that this is, in fact, a picture of the gospel, as described not only in the Song of Solomon, but also in the rest of Scripture. Old Testament weddings had a pattern and a ritual that was symbolic of God's works of salvation, is redeeming Israel from the bondage of Egypt and making his people his bride and people. And all of this, of course, was at the same time prophetic of Christ and his redeeming love for the church. Christ, by his death and resurrection, has brought us out of the bondage of sin and into the banqueting house of his redeeming grace. We've been brought into his kingdom, into communion with the Father by the Holy Spirit. By his grace, he loved us and gave himself for us. And by the power of his grace, he draws us to faith with bands of love into his communion, as it were, his banqueting house. And so it is a cordial and a blessing, and certainly a comfort for every believer, that we can confess Christ's name, his glory, as well as his love for us, to the acknowledgement of the joy that we have in being brought out of sin, brought out of darkness, brought out of the world, and to enjoy the light of his grace, knowing that we have the promise of eternal life in his presence. And so we can say, as the bride says here in chapter 2, verse 4, "He has brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Christ has brought us to his banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. Now, it's this thought and expression that is spoken of here, in these words, where the church, under the figure of a bride, describes, therefore, her happy enjoyment of Christ's fellowship and love, having been brought into his presence and made to feast and fellowship with him at his table. And she gives an account of this very carefully and precisely by way of remembrance from the time in which he set his affection upon her and was given sensible affections toward her. And which is a very striking, because notice that the bride not only is comforted by his presence, protected under shadow, refreshed by his love, but says that she has been brought particularly into his banqueting house, being entertained by him, right? A special occasion Wives enjoy special occasions, obviously, their husbands, and obviously a wedding is the most special occasion that bridegrooms and brides enjoy in the beginning, of course, of their life together. And so notice closely here in this verse how the bride expresses. First of all, how she was graciously received into his presence. She says, he brought me into the banqueting house, into his banqueting house. And then secondly, how she was comforted by his love. She says, his banner over me was love. And from this verse, simple verse, there are seven important things that we want to look at this morning that together shows us the wonderful privilege of being brought to salvation by Christ, our King, the bridegroom of the church, brought to his banqueting house. Now, to understand these words, the words here of the bride in verse 4, you have to generally know the nature and design of the Song of Solomon. It helps to get the whole background. The Song of Solomon, of course, is a love song described by romantic poetry in the historical events of Solomon's marriage ceremony to Pharaoh's daughter, God's redeeming love for his people. And although the words are very poetic, a lot of imagery and symbolism, it essentially portrays God's love for his people Israel, as well as prophetically of Christ's relationship with the church. And so, in fact, there are seven sections to the book, to the Song of Solomon. Although there are eight chapters, there are really seven sections represented, of course, according to a perfect Sabbath week. Now, in the Old Testament, weddings were not just one day or an afternoon. In fact, weddings were an entire week to show God's work, to show the purpose of redemptive history, to show Christ's week of salvation, right? Not just a day. And so the song, of course, is directed to that end. It was read every, of course, Passover, in celebration, of course, of the time when Christ would seal the new covenant by his blood. And of course, the song is filled with all kinds of romantic dialogue that goes back and forth like a duet between the bridegroom and the bride, with an occasional refrain with the from the daughters of Jerusalem, who are the bridesmaids. Right? So in every word and every phrase, there's a great deal of imagery that is taken not only from the land of Jerusalem, but from the ceremonial rituals of the Old Testament that point, of course, to Christ's saving work and to our union and communion with him under the gospel. And so it's a wonderful book. And here in this verse, we have the bride and the church's joyful declaration and praise for being brought out from a state of sin, darkness, right? Out of Egyptian bondage, Pharaoh's daughter, into the light of the truth of God's grace. Right? Join in covenant to Solomon, the king of Israel, a type and an image of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. She is brought into his banqueting house and secret chamber and says, he brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me was love. So notice seven things here. Notice, first of all, her sincere confession. Notice, first of all, who's speaking in this verse and why she makes this. It's the bride. Right? It's the bride who's been brought out of darkness. She's speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem about the glories of her king and bridegroom. And so the verse here is the confession of her faith made to her dearest friends upon the solemn day of her wedding. That's typical of brides, right? It's a solemn declaration of her thankfulness for the king's love and favor. And certainly, of course, every bride on the day of her wedding shows a great deal of gratitude for her bridegroom and husband, is willing to speak forth his praises to all of what? To all her friends, to all the bridesmaids, right? They often express the same to their closest friends who stand with them. That's common, right? That's not only common, that's, of course, entirely biblical. And so these are not trivial words, but the expression of her heart. And this she does, of course, throughout the entirety of the song, expressing with praise and declaration all of his perfections and virtues and the reasons why she with joy has entered into his palace and communion, right? She continues to speak of his praise and the virtues and the excellencies and the great things that she has been given and what has been done for her. And notice throughout, the bride speaks of her bridegroom, the king, as the chief of her affections, the praise of her heart, the crown of her allegiance, and ultimately the Lord of her life. And so it's with glowing adoration she speaks of the king's grace, right? That's the church. That's the church and every believing soul and their affection, adoration, the declaration that they make of Christ and his glory as the King as the Lord and as the Savior. Notice, for example, in chapter 5, verse 11 through 16, there is an extended declaration of Christ's glory as the King, and which the bride speaks of. She says, "My beloved is white and ruddy. He's the chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters and fitly set. His cheeks are like beds of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are like lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with the beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, as excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." And so notice, just like here in chapter 2, verse 4, here in chapter 5, the bride speaks of the praise, the glories of the King. Now, this is all extended imagery taken from Jerusalem, taken from the temple, the palace of Solomon. All imagery that speaks of the glory of Christ, his titles, his names, his honor, his adoration, and ultimately what he has done for us. Right? This is the nature of every believer's confession of Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can see this actually throughout the Bible, right? David giving confession of faith in Christ, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, O Lord? There is none that I desire upon earth but besides you." Right? In Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Throughout the Bible, there are confessions of faith in Christ as the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Savior of the world. And so we have it here in the Song of Solomon in poetic imagery. Just as a bride would speak of her bridegroom, a wife would say of her husband. Right? In Colossians chapter 1:15, Paul says, "He," that is Christ, "is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he might have the preeminence." You see, the heart of a believer's honor and confession of faith in Christ comes with all of his titles, his glories, his excellencies. And so the bride here, in thankful remembrance of what she's been given, speaks of him as the one who has been brought her into the banqueting house. And by the way, this is how wives ought to speak of their husbands in the presence of others. Now think of the application of this to marriage, right? Think of the application. Because what the church is, just to speak well of Christ in reverence, in humility, in thankful remembrance, so ought also wives to submit to their husbands in all things, as Paul actually says this in Ephesians chapter 5, speaking of the relationship between Christ and the church, the union and communion that Christ has with his body, is an example for husbands and wives in their relationship with one another. And so notice, first of all, the testimony and the confession of the bride. But notice, secondly, a sovereign king. Notice who's the bride in the church you're addressing. It's her bridegroom. It's King Solomon in the poem, in the song. While the church makes her address to others, her praise is for the king. Now, Solomon wrote the song upon the celebration of his wedding to Pharaoh's daughter, the time of his coronation. Time of Solomon's coronation, the song therefore is about him and the glories of his kingdom, the establishment of his kingdom on the earth, his building of the temple, the wisdom and the glories that God gave to him, all is a symbol and a type of the glory of Christ. Because Solomon, you remember, was the son of David. He was the beloved of the Lord, the Jedidiah, the shepherd of Israel, right? He had the wisdom of God. He was also the architect and the builder of God's temple. And therefore, in the Old Testament, he was an eminent type and a figure of Christ. Right? Because Christ is the true son of David. He is the true beloved. He is the shepherd of Israel. He is the one in whom consists all the wisdom of God. And he is really the builder and architect of the temple, the new covenant temple. And so everything here that the bride speaks of the glory of her bridegroom is ultimately about Christ. Christ is the bridegroom of the church, right? And so the address here, the bride speaks of the glory and the excellence of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said, of course, that he's greater than Solomon. when he came into the world and preached to the disciples, he says, one is greater than Solomon is here. The Queen of Sheba, of course, came to see the wisdom and the glories of Solomon. But how much more should people come to see the glories of Christ? He is the true King of Peace. He is the true Son of David. He is the beloved, the Shepherd of Israel. He is the Bridegroom. And therefore, all of the names and titles and images that are spoken in the Song of Solomon ultimately, of course, point to Christ. He's the Valiant of Israel. And so we look to him. And all the names, the titles, and excellencies given of Solomon in the Song are basically poetic and prophetic descriptions of the glory of Christ to encourage us in our faith and to move us, motivate us to love. But notice, therefore, that the bride speaks of him. He brought me to the banqueting house. How are we brought into the banqueting house of God? But through Christ. It's a blessing from Christ, who is our Savior and Bridegroom. Jesus brings us to the banqueting house. Right? Christ is our Redeemer. He is the one who's paid the dowry price. Right? To make good the covenant of betrothal by his saving work. Right? By his death on the cross. He has reconciled us to God the Father by the blood of his cross. He has brought us to himself by his redeeming grace, because he's the bridegroom. He's the Savior. But he's also the King and the Shepherd, right? Jesus brings us to the banqueting house by his power, by his converting grace, right? He welcomes us into his presence, but he draws us. And so when the bride confesses her faith in him, he brought me to the banqueting house, right? We're recognizing Christ as our King, our Shepherd, our Savior. He is the true Savior of his people, the Lord and King. John Trapp once said, "A true believer's eyes are therefore ever and only set upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the King and Savior and not on another." Even as a bride is faithful to her husband, so the church ought to be faithful to Christ, right? And not go after false religion and whoring after other gods, because the Song of Solomon is ultimately about the faithfulness and the devotion of a bride to her husband. As the church is to be faithful as one betrothed unto Christ. And so notice, thirdly, a saving work. Notice the bride says, "He brought me to the banqueting house." Notice she didn't come on her own. Right? She was chosen. She was redeemed by a price. She was drawn by his love and grace. Solomon, as the King of Israel, you remember, chose Pharaoh's daughter. Not merely just for a political treaty, but to show that the nations were to be brought into salvation, right? The nations, and of course, Pharaoh's daughter. Right? Israel was redeemed from the bondage of Egypt. Now Pharaoh's daughter is redeemed from the bondage of her own land. She says, "I was dark, but comely." And now she has left. You read Psalm 45. This is a very similar poem and psalm speaking of Pharaoh's daughter being brought to redemption and brought, of course, into Israel and being bought, purchased by Solomon, right? Solomon, the King of Israel, chose his bride for himself in a way that showed God's choosing Israel to be his bride and special people out of his own grace and favor. And it's important to see that, right? Because every wedding ceremony shows, right, a husband chooses his love, and therefore it's the love his choice. Right? You say that. You choose your love, and you love your choice. And forever you are bound. Well, notice here that the bride confesses, "He brought me to the banqueting house." Right? It was his grace. It was his power. Right? Now, this shows in a very poetic way that it is not in of ourselves that we are able to come to Christ by faith. Right, we have no way of access except through the mercy of God, through his grace and love. It's Christ who gives us access. Right, it's by his choice, by his sovereign election. Christ makes choice of his people, just as Solomon made choice of his bride. We are brought into the banqueting house because he chose us. Jesus says to the disciples in John 15, "You've not chosen me; I have chosen you." Right, Christ sets his affection and heart upon us. Right, and chooses us. Right, we've been chosen in Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world. Now, that's good to know. Now, every bride, therefore, delights herself on her wedding day that her husband and bridegroom chose her. Right? Chose her. Christ has chosen us. As the hymn says, loved of Christ, for him again with love intense I'll burn. Chosen of thee, ere time began, I choose thee in return. Right? It's by his choice. It's also by his love. Right? We're brought into the banqueting house and given access into his presence through his love. You know, there had to be a price paid. And the bride alludes to this in the fact that she is brought into the banqueting house. There was a dowry price. Under the Old Testament, of course, there was a dowry price that had to be paid. And therefore, she was bought with a price. Right? And so, he that has brought us has bought us. Now, remember that phrase. He that has brought us into his kingdom and grace bought us for his kingdom and grace. There was a price. What was the price? He paid the price by his own redeeming blood. He gave his life for us, a sacrifice and atonement for our sin. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Sacrificed himself for her. You see, there was a sacrifice that had to be made. Husbands, therefore, sacrifice for their wives. Christ sacrificed for his church and people, and we are bought with a price. We are brought into his kingdom by price, by atonement, by his redeeming love. George Downing said this, it is Christ himself who brings us to his banqueting house, otherwise we would not come. For by the merit of his blood and the efficacy of his grace, he draws us to himself and he makes us his own special people. Notice, by the merit of his blood and by his saving grace. Right? We're brought into the banqueting house by his grace. Right? We are called by the Holy Spirit. Christ draws us to himself with cords of love. That's why she says in chapter 1, verse 5, draw me and we will run after you, for the king has brought me into his chambers. Right? You see, it's the Spirit that opens our hearts to the truth of the gospel that leads us. Right? Just as Isaac Watts wrote in his wonderful hymn, based on these words. How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores, while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest? It's by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. Not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Christ called us, chose us, draws us to himself. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Notice the special bride, though. Now, notice the special favor here that the bride acknowledges that she has been given. Because it's very striking in the Hebrew. She says, he brought me to the banqueting house. He didn't just bring anybody, right? He brought, in particular, me. Now, there is a certain distinction that she recognized has been given to her, right? And she knows, therefore, that on this day, she is special. Now, think of it, because on their wedding day, brides want to feel important, especially important. That's common, right? They want to be special. But more than that, they don't want just to be special. They want to feel special. They want to know they're special. And it is good to be special and to be favored, but it is even better to know that you're special and favored, right? It's even better to know that you are, to have an assurance, to have an understanding that there is security and love and faithfulness. That is, right, the prize, the glory and the joy of every bride getting married. Right? Well, that's what she's recognizing here. Obviously in humility, but in faith and assurance. Right? She is a special bride. She is chosen and therefore beloved. He has set his affection upon her, and now she has security. Right? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's actually very important because Christ wants his people to know who they are and what he's done for them. Christ wants us to have assurance of faith. Right? And what the bride is saying here is that she's special and that she has assurance of his love and faithfulness and the promise that he will be faithful to the end. Right? Christ has chosen us to be his special, favored people. Christ has a bride, a church consisting of those who are redeemed, and therefore they're beloved. Right? And notice here, this is the bride acknowledges. He brought me to the banqueting house. And his banner over me was love. Now, this is important because this is not self-esteem. Now, this is the problem in the world today, self-esteem. That's not biblical. Here what we have is the humble recognition of Christ's love and favor to His people. That's what believers need. Believers don't need self-esteem. Believers have to have an understanding of their position in Christ. Who they are because of the grace of God. Right? This is what believers need to have engraven upon their souls. The knowledge and assurance of Christ's love for them. Just as the bride says here. Right? He has brought me into the banqueting house. The church and every believer needs to start realizing who they are in Christ and living to it. Right? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, "You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's exactly what the bride is saying here. He has called me out of the darkness of Egyptian bondage into the light and liberty of the children of Israel. Right? This is no different than Ruth's testimony. Right? Who was brought out of heathen darkness and brought under the shelter and the shadow of Boaz. Type and a figure of Christ. Beautiful story. Same with Esther. Right? What we have here is most wonderful and excellent testimonies of, right, church under the image of a bride, speaking of the favor and the assurance that she has of Christ's love, right? Because we got to know, because of the grace of God, right, believers are Christ's own beloved people. We're the apple of His eye. Chosen, right? And so believers are encouraged themselves in Christ's grace, His favor, and what He has done, right? Because that's the strength and the confidence of the Christian life. Without assurance, without the confidence of Christ's love, right, we languish. We just get discouraged easily. We fall prey to evil thoughts, right? Become uncertain, right? And therefore our lives, you know, are languish because of that. But when we're confident of Christ's love, hey, we can triumph. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Now, certainly every wife enjoys her husband's kind and endearing words of affection, and it's strengthened by what? Words of faithfulness and trust. Right? And so here we have James Durham said this: just as a bride is special to her husband, so also the church, as his holy bride, is especially dear unto Christ, who is chosen and beloved. And so it is the great comfort of every believer to remember with affection Christ's undying love and favor. Right? It is to our comfort and encouragement, it's to the strength of our grace and our faith to remember Christ's faithfulness to us. Right? Because of His grace, Christ has made His church and His people special. Right? The church is special. She's the bride of Christ, and so every believer is precious to Him and should be encouraged by that. And then notice the sacred place. Notice the bride goes on to say, "He brought me to the banqueting house." He brought me to the banqueting. He brought me into His presence, into the secret chambers of His love. He's loved me and given me a special place, not only in His presence and heart, but notice, into the banqueting house. Now, in chapter 1, verse 2, she said, "The king has brought me into his chambers." Now, he has brought me into the banqueting house. Chapter 2, notice there's progress in the wedding ceremony. Right? There's progress. Now, it's in the banqueting house. The seal of the marriage is done. Now there's the festivities, somewhat almost like a reception, right? The banqueting house is the place of feasting, of joy. And here she is reflecting and speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem of the great privilege that she has been brought to the banqueting house, a great mercy, into His presence and favor. Now in the Hebrew text, the word literally refers to a house of wine and feasting. It could be spoken of the wine cellar, the place where wine was kept, or the place where it was brought to the enjoyment of everybody involved in the party, reception. But in particular, of course, is the secret chamber, right? Now, what happens at weddings, right? Just as we read in John chapter 2, right? Jesus turned the water into wine, the wedding at Cana, to show that Christ has come to fulfill the Old Testament promises, that His grace is full and that salvation has been brought. And notice the six water pots are all filled up to show that Christ has fulfilled the promises that were made to Israel. Right? And so the word came to refer specifically to the banqueting house in which hosts were brought brought their most intimate guests to dine with in the celebration of the wedding. In the great palace which Solomon built for his residence, there was in fact a great banqueting hall that was adorned with every possible refinement, design, furniture. And you can see that, of course, in the book of the Kings. You know, Solomon, of course, not only built the temple, but he built the palace and constructed a great palace. And inside there was a secret chamber, a banqueting house designed for himself and his bride. Now, there's a lengthy description of it, actually, this banqueting hall, in the Antiquities of Josephus. And Josephus says this: "A most glorious dining room and banqueting hall for feasting was built by Solomon, full of gold and the most refined furniture, as fine as a room and dining hall that could be ever possibly made to please and comfort, as well as to inspire his guests," along with, of course, his bride. So along with the temple, it was one of the great and inspiring works of construction that Solomon made during his reign. This was the place of fellowship, of feasting, the place of security, and of course, in which he celebrated his wedding with his bride. It was actually an image, of course, and symbol of the church and the kingdom of Christ, of God's presence with his people, because through Christ we are brought, as it were, into the palace of the great king. We are brought into a secret chamber. We are brought into the banqueting house, right? And the Christian life is, because of the grace of Christ, one of joy and feasting, right? That's what the Lord's Supper says, that our sins are forgiven, and so we can feast upon Christ in rejoicing and remembering his death until he comes. Christ has brought us into the holy place of his presence, and so we can draw near to God through him. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul therefore says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been now brought near to God, for it is through him that we have access by one Spirit to the Father." You see, the banqueting hall is a glorious place in the heart of the king's palace, King Solomon's palace, right? But that was all an image. That was all typical. And far more glorious is the place into which Christ brings us and every believer by his redeeming love, right? Our dwelling place with Christ is in the heavenlies, right? It is amidst the walls formed by divine mercy, right? Our light is the glory of his presence. Our floor and foundation is paved with God's grace and righteousness. Our banqueting table is the gospel of truth. Our food and feast is the bread of life. Our cup is the cup of salvation. Our anointing is with the oil of gladness. And the banner that he spreads over us is his undying love. You see, there is a temple and a palace that Christ has brought us into by his grace. It's spiritual. You have to have eyes of faith. But it is real in heaven. Right? Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Right? And so in heaven, at the end of the age, when Christ returns, we will be brought to such a place. There will be a great marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will be brought into the glories of heaven, where this is only but a faint shadow speaking of. Theodore Beza said this: "Nothing is more excellent and more satisfying to a believing soul than to be brought into Christ's house in communion and to be thus made near and dear to him." See, we've been made near and dear to him because we have been redeemed from sin. But notice the sanctified communion is implied here. Notice closely the bride's words intimate that she's been brought into most special relation and a most special communion, right? "He's brought me to the banqueting house." Now, the king doesn't just let anyone into his palace and chamber, right? She has his love and favor. She is in his arms and communion. And so notice in verse 6, immediately following, she says, "His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me." Now, you know that at weddings, you can hardly separate them, bride and bridegroom. You can hardly separate them, right? But notice here the intimacy and the favor that there is shown, right? "His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me." There's a union. There is affection. That's actually the nature of a hug, an embrace. But the church is the bride of Christ, and every believer has such a communion and fellowship with God that they are embraced. They are joined to him by faith, and therefore they have a fellowship and communion. We have fellowship and communion with God through Christ. We are, as it were, under his arm and in his embrace. We're united to him by faith. We can draw near to him. We have access to God in prayer, right? Because Christ died for us and he's brought us into his kingdom and grace. First John 1 says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God through Christ. But notice that the bride is saying, speaking of that communion in words of affection, security, intimacy, and love. Our communion, of course, gives us privileges, blessings that those that don't believe don't have. Right? We have access into the presence of God. We're beloved. In 1 John 5:20, John says, we know that the Son of God has come. He has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, yes, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, we don't only know the truth, we are in Him. You know, people especially pride themselves of being in some particular club, some particular venture. We are in Christ. And being in Christ by the Spirit, we are in God. And cannot be separated from Christ. Right? Now, that's a great privilege. You see, Christ is the faithful husband, the faithful bridegroom, and He never lets go His bride and people. Right? So we're with Him, in Him, to the very end. Right? The Apostle Paul, therefore, throughout his letters, describes the believer's sphere of life as being in Christ. Right? You're no longer in the world. Did you know that? Your sphere of life, you're no longer in the world. You're of the world, but you're not in the world. You are in Christ now. Right? You are in the heavenly places. Did you know that? You live in Christ in the heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, He raised us up together and He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Right? Now, that's an allusion to what the Song of Solomon is saying here, the bride. He has brought me to the banqueting house. Paul says, He has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Not only in the palace of the great King, not only in the banqueting house. Notice it's clear, in the temple, in the banqueting house, means being in Christ. We are united to Him, right? Matthew Henry said this, it is the great privilege of every believer in Christ to have communion with Him, not only to be brought into His house, but to be made His own. Right? We're His children. We're His bride. And to receive Christ's constant care as well as His special love and favor. Right? That's why we sing in the hymn. The hymn says, in sweet communion, Lord, with Thee, I constantly abide. My hand Thou holdest in Thine own to keep me near Thy side. Thy counsel through my earthly way shall guide me and control, and then to glory afterward Thou wilt receive my soul. We are in Christ now by faith, and we will be received into glory, into the palaces of the great King. At the end, He will receive our souls, right? Because Christ has brought us to the banqueting house. Well, notice the supreme love that is shown here. Notice finally, therefore, the bride says, He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. His banner over me was love. Now, notice the bride here is expressing with thanksgiving the abiding and the comforting love that she was shown by her King and bridegroom. She is saying that she is sustained and completely satisfied with His love, His embrace, His communion, His fellowship, and His love is as a sign and banner over her. Right now, it's very fascinating because in the Old Testament, oftentimes bridegrooms would give on their weddings, they'd give to their brides this finely crafted scarf, right, as a banner, as a testament to His undying, faithful love. Isn't that neat? Scarf. Now, this was richly textured, obviously. And so it implies that. This is a banner, and the banner is His undying and eternal and faithful love, right? And so the word for banner in the Hebrew is very striking. The root word literally means a glance or a look. So it's difficult to say, is she speaking about the gift, the scarf, the banner? Or is she speaking literally about His countenance, His face, right? Because the root word literally means a glance or a look. And therefore refers to the King's countenance, right, as a sign of His favor. Now, in romantic poetry, in the world of love, you often speak of just one look, a glance, right? A look of favor, right? You can tell by the look in their eyes, they say. The countenance of their face, what they're saying, and the countenance here is the countenance of what? Love, right? And so the word came to refer to a sign or an emblem, that which is identified. And therefore, the same word is used in the Old Testament to speak of a flag, a banner, or an emblem, right? The same word that is used, of course, that Knights used, of course, of their banners, or that is used today of a national flag. Fascinating. So the word is very rich. And so throughout Scripture, a banner was often a sign and mark of one's allegiance and commitment, right? We speak of a flag or a banner as marking a person's allegiance. Well, the bride is saying that his banner over me is love. Faithful love, right? Notice in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 4, the Lord says to the church, right? The bridegroom says to his bride, "Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, as lovely as Jerusalem, as awesome as an army with banners." There, Christ speaks of his church as mounted soldiers, right? An army with banners set for the defense of the truth and the gospel, right? So notice how the Lord praises and commends his people for their faithfulness, their obedience, their commitment, and their allegiance. Just as here, the bride speaks of the banner of Christ's love, right? So just as a good Christian husband praises his wife for her, what? Allegiance, affection, loyalty. The banner of love that the bride says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and I am sure, and I am confident that by the look and the glance that he has shown me, by his countenance, as well as by the gift that he has given to me, his banner over me is love." Right? Christ's model, Christ's faithfulness to us is all of love. Right? He chose us in love. He redeemed us in love. He called us in love. He supports us in love. He forgives us in love. He is patient and long-suffering toward our weaknesses in love. And it will be love, of course, that brings us to glory. Right? Our lives are paved with the love of God. And Christ's countenance, notice, Christ's countenance toward his church, his bride and his people, is one of love. Right? He looks upon us, right? Not as, "Oh, you wicked people." But it's one of love, one of redeeming love. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. Not only that, he loves us still. Right? Christ loves us. Christ redeemed us. He called us to himself into his communion and fellowship by his own grace. He brought us to his own special favor, his banqueting house. And now his banner over us is eternal, undying love. And so just as a bride comforts herself in the works and promises of her bridegroom, so now also the church. We as his bride, every believer looks to the promise of Christ's works, his grace, right? He has redeemed us. He has bought us with a price. He paid the price for our redemption. He is the faithful Savior. He is the true bridegroom and king of our souls. And so it's a blessing, a comfort and encouragement to us, as well as an honor to Christ, that we acknowledge, that we confess his name and say, just as the bride says here, "He's brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me is love." Because this is really the heart of every bride on her wedding day, right? This is the confession of every believer that has been brought out of sin and darkness into the light of God's grace through Jesus Christ. "He brought me into the banqueting house and his banner over me is love." Listen to Isaac Watts wrote in his hymn these words based on these on the Song of Solomon. He says, "He kindly brought me to the place where stands the banquet of his grace. He saw me faint and o'er my head the banner of his love he spread. With living bread and sparkling wine he cheers this sinking heart of mine. And opening his own heart to me, he bears his cross, his love to see." You see, Christ bore the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, to purchase us to himself. A church, a special people, his own bride. And so we can come into his presence and rejoice, knowing that we've been brought to the banqueting house and his banner over us is love. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your grace and mercy to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that he loved us and gave himself for us as a faithful Savior, as the King of Israel and the bridegroom of the church. We thank you that he lived a perfect life in obedience to the law, that he gave his life a sacrifice and atonement for our sin, that sealed the covenant and sealed our hearts to eternal life and glory, and has called us out of sin and darkness, out of Egyptian bondage, into the light of his grace, that we might have communion and fellowship with you, the promise of everlasting life, the promise of glory, that we might live now faithfully to him, in obedience to his word and commandments, until we are brought to glory, into the marriage supper of the Lamb, to rejoice with all the saints. We pray your blessing upon us. We pray that you be glorified in all of your church and kingdom this day, for Christ's sake. Amen.